1 Corinthians
chapter 15, he, that is Jesus, must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. And when it says he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, that seems a little confusing sometimes when you read that. So let me just make that plain. So he, that is God our Father, has put all things under Christ's feet. So when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he, God, who the Father, who put all things under him, Christ, is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. He must reign till he puts all enemies under his feet. Friends, this day is a celebration of Christ completing the work to put all enemies under his feet, that death be destroyed, that he who had all authority and power put into his care can then take this glorious kingdom that has come under the subjection of Jesus Christ and deliver it back to God our Father, that God would be all in all, that he be everything in everything. See, that's what this whole work that's been going on here for 7 days has been about. It's been about putting down the enemies. We didn't know that's what we were coming to do. We knew there was cleansing going on at Rock Valley before we got to this feast. But when we came here and we saw the messages that God was bringing forth about his dominion and his power and his glory and coming under his authority, what we saw happening in the lives of people was a heart to say, I can see where that's not happening. I can see where there are parts of my life, parts of my heart that are not all for God. And the reality is that the kingdom that is going to come and completely envelop this earth, that it will be awesome in that day, as we've been hearing the scriptures read about this morning. It's when God is all in all, right here in the hearts of those who are alive and are with him forever. That he is all in all, everything in everything. And so, how do we come to celebrate God's kingdom if we haven't given all? And he's not all in all, in our work, in our play, in our marriages, in our families, in our music, in our singing, in our walking, our talking, our acts of kindness and service. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, though I have all knowledge, though I know all mysteries, though I speak all prophecies, though I give all that I possess, though I give my body to be burned, if I have not love, it is nothing. If God is not all, in everything that we do, it's nothing. He must put an end to all rule and authority and power and dominion that stands against the Father. And that's really what we've been talking about. 8 days. The eighth day. It's so interesting when you look at the eighth day in the scriptures. When a priesthood was coming to be cleansed, it says they would be cleansed 7 days. 7 days of cleansing. And the eighth day, they made an offering and they're ready to serve. The altar was to be cleansed for 7 days. 7 days of cleansing. Cleanse it on the eighth day. The altar is ready for service. When you look at the lepers that are spoken about in the scriptures, 7 days of cleansing. Eighth day is the offering. They're ready to go out clean. This day is often called a day of new beginnings because that's the way God uses it. Now, Lee came up to me and Scott this morning with a revelation, because another very common eighth day occurrence is circumcision. Circumcision, by which a person was made part of the people of God. When did it happen? On the eighth day, you became a child. You became part of the heritage of God on the eighth day. And who was that first person? This is her revelation to us. Who was the first person that was circumcised? Isaac. And what does Isaac's name mean? Laughter. 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 Now you remember when Sarah heard the promise, she laughed, right? And she was called out on it for laughing. But the thing that's so incredible was that when the son was born, the son of promise. Laughter. This is a day of great joy, so much that it spills over with laughter, because the former things will pass away, all things will become new, and the kingdom of God will go on for eternity. Because the increase of his government and of his peace will never end. This is the promise that we have. So we might think the promises are unbelievable, like Sarah. We might laugh or wonder. But on this day that we celebrate, we are looking forward to the memorial of God's kingdom, a time when God will reign, he will come down, and he will be, right, tabernacling. Turn with me over there to Revelation. I can hardly contain myself right now. I thought Scott was excited. Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Let that soak in. A new heaven, a new earth. God the Father coming down from heaven. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He's everything in everything. There's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 110, and it says of Christ, when he comes to reign, he sits at the right hand of God till the enemies are made a footstool. But it says, in the day of your power, your people will come forth of their own free will. That's what Scott was talking about yesterday. Coming to Jesus. We're doing this now, looking for God to dwell among us. For God to do a work in our lives. And everything that we do as we come before Almighty God should be looking for him to reign. Asking him, God, how is it that you will reign in me? How is it that you will reign in my heart? As I go back home from this celebration and this feast, how is it that you're going to be everything and everything? See, I don't think we should go back from this feast without thinking about that question. About how is it that we make Jesus Lord of everything in our lives? How is it that we let him have the preeminence? How is it that we let him have the dominion to rule us? See, we humanly, we start thinking of these things, and sometimes it scares us. Sometimes we're like, well, I don't know what that looks like. That uncertainty seems scary. Friends, life without Christ being everything and everything is way worse. That's the problem we've been facing since our beginnings. Turn with me over to the book of Genesis. I want you to notice, again, God's heart in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. You exist because God wants to make you in his image. That's why you're alive. That's why you have consciousness. When God determined to make man in his image, that was his vision, his dream, his goal. We just got to be part of the lumps that came along the way. You're a jar of clay. Walking, talking, animated earth. I mean, do you realize what a miracle that is? That God breathed into us the breath of life. He started generations being fruitful and multiplied. We're here existing because God had a plan. He had a vision. He's like, this is what I want to do. And so he makes us in his image and likeness. Notice what he says. And let them have dominion. Let them have dominion. What did he want us to have? Dominion. God was not trying to ever hold anything. His vision from the beginning was to create and then give authority. Authority to his saints. Authority to his children that were made in his image. So he gave them dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, over the whole earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them and he blessed them. And God said, be fruitful and multiply. That sounds like a happy God to me. Right? Go to it. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. When you think about God, the blessing, the gift of life, the gift of dominion, the gift of being able to be fruitful and multiply by the proclamation of God, the ability to fill the earth and subdue it. What was God after? He's wanting to share all the things that he has made with us. He's wanting to share his life with us. He wants us to know what it's like to be with him, like him, and share in the things that he has. His whole heart toward you, friends, is so open with goodness. It's so open with life. Now, as we know in chapter 3, the serpent comes along. God had told them in Genesis 2 and verse 15, it says that God put them in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. We're told of one command, don't eat of that tree. Don't eat of it. And so here comes Satan along, as recorded in chapter 3, and he says, has God indeed, verse 1, said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. That's a lie. That's a lie. Now, one of the things that I want to tell you about deliverance, cleansing, having your leper spots removed, being a priest that's sanctified, what comes with the grace is the truth. Knowing the promises of God is key. The Word and the Spirit together. If you pray for deliverance, but you're still convicted of lies, how can God deliver? Because what your heart will manifest is still the lie and the fruit of the lie. See, that's where ministry comes together. It is a working of the power of God's Spirit of grace. It is a working together with the truth of His promise, putting the Word in your heart, blessed by the Spirit. Now you can be fruitful and multiply. But when we take into our hearts and into our lives a lie, what we do now is we're submitting to the lesser power. We are submitting to the false belief that's going to take us down a completely different path. Friends, I want you to have a conviction here of the glory of the Lord and the promises that He has made to us to be liberated, to be free, to be His children forever, that He is not looking to withhold. He is looking to pour blessing. That's His word. That's His promise. And it is the enemy that comes into our lives that tries to destruct what God is doing. It wants to thwart the efforts of God to bring children to glory by a lie. Do you realize it's by believing a lie? It's by giving dominion to something or someone other than Almighty God. That's it. It's as simple as that. To who do we give our authority? To who do we give our lives? Is it God or is it us? Is it God or is it this world? Is it God or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life? To whom do we submit everything? Because I tell you this, truly, truly, I say to you that if you believe the promises of God, what will flow from your life are rivers of living water, because the river flows from the Lord God Almighty. And where He takes authority, there is life. And when we put something between us and him, there is cursing. Friends, it's really that simple. We complicate this. Sin is very complicated. It comes in with all these things that we try to weigh and measure. Oh, should I confess this? Should I get over this? I can do that. That's okay. I can reserve this area. I can have this part for me where God's not all in all. Where I can be selfish. Where I can satisfy my lust. Where I can have some pride, some ego, some arrogance. See, all that's got to go. To humble ourselves before Almighty God, to believe what He says, and His Word and His Spirit can't help but produce life and blessing. They can't help it. When you receive the Word of God and the Spirit with a willing heart, it flourishes. We get used to the weeds, though, don't we? We get used to how evil produces its fruit and wickedness stays in us, and how we make covenants and agreements with powers that are lesser than God to produce damage in life. We allow sin to have a work when we're sinned against and we don't forgive. We let it manifest. We let it take hold. We let it start shaping who we are. And we reap cursing. And it has to be that way. That's all it can produce. If sin is allowed to beget a place in your life, it will produce cursing, I assure you. Now, these are very simple things, but they're really the most profound things. Because your whole life is changed by a work of God and the word of His promise. We should not be of those who laugh in mocking, but those who laugh with rejoicing, because our God has made promises and they are sure. They are true. They are everlasting. But Satan comes to block that. Notice again here. So you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Who were they like? They were already like God, weren't they? Well, God's whole plan was to make them like Him, right? What kind of reasoning is this? Well, then you'll be like God, to know good and evil. You just have to take it for yourself. You just have to work it out yourself. You need this knowledge of good and evil. And though God said, don't take of it because you're going to die, well, He's just really trying to withhold something from you. God is just trying to limit you. God is trying to keep you from having fun. God is trying to keep you from pleasure and delight. See, these are all the lies that Satan tells us over and over and over. We may not be in that Garden of Eden anymore, friends, but the serpent still has the same tricks. He's still telling the stupid lies. That somehow we'll be like God if we can do our own thing. We'll have freedom if we can do what we want. No. What you'll inherit is death. Because any way apart from God's way is certain to lead us to death. Every time. So who do you give dominion to in your life? Adam and Eve chose, as we all have chosen. There is none who seeks God, no, not one. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Satan has tempted, and just like Eve, we look, we see that the tree is good for food. We see it's pleasant to the eyes. We see it's desirable to make one wise. And see, that's how we are, right? That's so fun, I want to do it. I want to go get wasted and drunk and parties of revelry. Oh, no, I'm not into that, but I know if I'm just smart enough, I'll be righteous. If there's wisdom I can gain for myself, I'll take that. I'll make myself good. And so all these lusts exist. But what does it say in 1 John 2:15? It says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And what's the world? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You can submit to that dominion as well. But it will bring you into enmity with God. This, my friends, is the truth. Do you see what's really at play here? Do you see the choices that we make? Push back the fog. See the world as it is. Know that there is one who wants to enslave and one who wants to free. The one who wants to enslave you to bondage promises freedom. He tells you that you can have it by doing what you want. The one who wants to free you says it's by obeying my ways. Because there's no other way to life. How do you love apart from the ways of God? He wants to love us and he wants us to love others. So notice, so they decided to eat. Eve ate, she gave to her husband. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. That's how we respond to sin, isn't it? In all our different ways, we respond to sin by hiding, by feeling the shame. We got to cover ourselves. We got to run from God as we hear him walking. We tremble in fear. We don't want him near. Because once we have fallen, the dominion that comes into our lives when we give ourselves over to the lesser power is to oppress us with fear, shame, and guilt. And you know what we do when we're in the flesh and we are ashamed to come before God, when we have guilt before God, when we're afraid, when we're under the oppression of the enemy? We medicate ourselves with more sin. We sin to feel better about the sin that we commit. And the sin perpetuates more sin, and we get in habits of unrighteousness, and the fruit of our lives becomes very different than what God had planned. But here's the amazing, amazing truth. That God would not be thwarted by this at all. That he had a son in mind, a lamb, to redeem us from the foundation of the earth. A son who would be sent to give you and me life apart from law, the righteousness of faith. Belief, trust. Adam and Eve, when they ate, they were cursed. Notice to the woman in verse 16, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Isn't that how the church brings forth children, even to this day? Because of the cursing of sin, children are brought forth, but there's a lot of pain and sorrow to do it. There's a lot of repentance and confession. There's a lot of sorrow. And your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And to the Adam, he said, cursed is the ground for your sakes, and toil you eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Cursing. So know this, when we make a decision in our lives to submit to the lesser powers, what will always follow is cursing. It's not because God is saying you got to jump through the hoop, don't eat that fruit. He's saying when you disobey the voice of the Lord, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's the natural course. When you disobey God and yield to lesser powers, you will come into cursing. 100% of the time. But when you turn to God and you ask for the help to cast down the idols and to deliver to him the sins, and you give yourself completely to him and say, I don't want other dominions in my life. I don't want any other authority in my life. I want you. I confess the Lord, Jesus, the Lord. The one of my life. You are assured of blessing when you come to him with repentance and belief, confessing of your sins. You can be certain that when you give your life to Him, He is ready for you. He's saying, come. Come to me and let me take it on. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, notice this. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How does the curse of the law come? When we reject what God says and we go on our own way, cursing, right? 100% of the time. That's what it produces. But notice this. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Having become a curse for us. Do you think about what that means in the reality and the intimacy of what that means for Christ? That when we, in our lives, reject God, when we sin and we fall short, and there's sin in our lives, the cursing of death, the cursing of what sin produces, He comes and He says, I'll be the curse. Now, He did this one time for all of creation. He died for those things, to reconcile all things in heaven and on earth. But He did it specifically for you, friends. Christ became a curse that you would be the blessing. He took of His power and glory and allowed Himself to be the curse. So though He only spoke words of truth, He was willing to bear like He was a liar. He was willing to take on the cursing. As we think about this relationship that we have with Jesus and the way that He comes into our lives, He comes right between us and our Father to bear any cursing that would come from sin, so that what our Father sees is His own precious righteousness. That's a very intimate thing. It's very intimately done for you. That is the joy. You are the joy that was set before Him. I want you to think, when Jesus was on the earth, when He was in the flesh Himself, what was He doing? He was walking. He was delivering the message of the gospel. He was preaching the kingdom of God to come. What was He preaching? That there would be a rule and reign of God on this whole earth. He was talking about what the Father was looking for and the ways that He wanted to see in the people to turn away from sin and iniquity and to turn their lives to God. He would stretch forth His hand and He would heal the sick. He raised the dead. He freed those who were being oppressed by demons. He healed the brokenhearted. His hands were hands for healing. His feet were feet that were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And everywhere He went, He took it. In His life was blessing, because He did not do His own will. He could do nothing of Himself. But as He saw the Father doing, He did. As He heard from the Father, He spoke. Where He went was life. And He was the light sent from God above, the light of mankind. And here He is in the glory of His Father, doing the works of compassion, doing the works to bring about life, forgiving sins, forgiving iniquity, showing what it is to be a part of the kingdom of God, where rather than internalizing the sin and starting that cycle and repeating the cycle, dealing with sin at the core level of the heart. And what He did in giving Himself up, though He prayed, God, if it be possible, let this cup pass, but not my will, but yours be done. He allowed the hands that healed the sick to be nailed down to a tree. And the feet that were running with the gospel of peace, He allowed to be nailed down to a tree. And the clothing of His righteousness that He had from His Father, the glory, He allowed it to be nailed to a tree. And the relationship that He had with God, He allowed it to be gone. Father, why have Thou forsaken me? Every way, my friends, he became the curse. He became the curse. He became the curse for you and me so that we could have life. That there would be a flow of his life in giving it up as a sacrifice for you and me. That there would be a day when we could say, and there is no more curse. There is no more iniquity. And friends, when you see that iniquity in your life and it's coming at you and say somebody's sinning against you, when it comes and it hits, our response carnally is what? Pushing back. Fighting back. Giving back as we've been given. What did Christ do? He took it. You say, there's no justice in that. That's not right. But in reality, that's how justice is won, and that's how righteousness prevails. It's a different kingdom, my friends. The ways of this world don't work. Where do wars and strifes come from among you? Where does arguing and bitterness and war come from? Do they not come from lust for pleasure? The way of this world is to respond in kind. That when we're sinned against, we shoot back. What's it look like? This is what it looks like. It looks like war. It looks like lives torn apart, homes destructed. It looks like violence. It looks like warfare and things being blown up and people being shot up and people losing their limbs. It looks like a place of pain. That's what it looks like. It looks like poverty. It looks like oppression. It looks like people withholding from people when they need. Because we think of the self and we see great disease. Because where there's war and there's poverty and frankly a lack of God, friends, what we get is cursing. See, these are the images of life apart from God. These are the images of life apart from God. And the Savior was willing to take the place so that we could be healed, that we could know peace, that we could have life. It's a different heart in God's kingdom. So when the sin comes at you, it's being able to identify it and release it by the power of Jesus Christ so that it can't take root, that it can't take hold, that we don't submit to the dominion of a sin. Because I assure you, if we do not forgive as we have been forgiven, that sin done against us will bear fruit of unrighteousness. It's a certainty. But Christ washes it all away. He washes away our sins, and he washes away the sins of those who have been done against us to produce a reconciliation and a peace that there may be blessing where there was once cursing in our lives. Jesus allowed his hands to be nailed to a cross that we could raise our hands in worship and praise, that we could use our hands for healing and service and love. It's the power of Christ to do that. It is the power of Christ to deliver the gospel message to this world. And friends, as we allow his authority in our lives, that is the message we proclaim as ambassadors. As ambassadors for Christ, that there is a king and his kingdom is coming, and there is a time when there will be great peace and great joy that encompasses this whole earth. He became the curse that we might know this blessing. Turn with me now over to Revelation chapter 21. So as we started to read here in verse 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. In other words, he's the mighty one in our lives. That's what identifies us. We allow God to be God for us. His will be done. His authority, his power. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is the renewal of the cleansing that takes place, that we weren't expecting at this feast, but we kept seeing God bring out to drudge out the things that were not in authority to Christ. How many of you repented of anything in your life at this feast? It's a pretty good number. So you can't just let that go, right? You couldn't just let that stay. Because how do you have peace? How do you have life when there is unrighteousness in the heart and in the mind? That's what God works out. He knows there's only one way. He knows that He has to be God. The reality of this, how do we get to this point? How do we get to the time? Is it just because God is more powerful and He just shuts it down? Well, in a sense, yes. He is more powerful than we are to come into our lives and to crush the things that produce the pain, that produce the sorrow, that produce the death. But that was His intention from the beginning, always to give life and blessing. So what is He doing? He's working it all back from the beginning through His Son, that He made His Son the cursing, that we would have the blessing, that we would see Him as God. Let Christ in. It's the message that God keeps giving. Let Him in. What are you reserving? Because when He comes, He wants to be God in your life, and He wants to take us where He wants us to be. And in His authority, and in His guidance, and in His direction, is the blessings of life. That's how your heart gets healed. When we had testimonies last night of forgiveness, of coming to this feast and saying, I was holding sin, God can show you how to forgive. And wipe away tears, and wipe away the death, and the sorrow, and the pain. Isn't that awesome? That God wants to come and reign to bless. And this is where we have to see through the confusion of life to the kingdom of God. That a kingdom and authority, that He comes not to keep something good, but to give us something awesome. He's not withholding. He's wanting to bless. Now, do you see how exciting that is? That the more you submit, the more blessing that comes. The more in alignment with God is, the more life can flow. So that's why, what? He must reign till He puts all enemies under His feet. He must reign till He puts all enemies under His feet. We should be declaring today, Jesus, You are my Lord. You are my salvation. You are my life. Reign in me till You put all enemies under Your feet. Let any idol, let any idolatrous thought, let any lie in me come out. Break the delusions of believing lies. That should be our constant prayer. That we not come with pride. That we come with humility before Almighty God to let God be God in us. To let Him have His rulership and reign. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery of the ages. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That where He reigns, there is glory, and that's what we have been ordained for. In Romans chapter 8, friends, it is so good to know the promises of God, that though we have sinned, He does not account and deal with us anymore according to our sins. And He showed us this work, that on this eighth day we come after celebrating seven feasts. Passover, where He redeems us. Unleavened bread, where He raises us up to new life. Pentecost, where He gives us the power. Trumpets, where He judges and He reigns in our lives as Lord. Atonement, where He removes all the iniquity. And even in our covenant relationship, He makes us clean and atone for again and again. That we might have fruit. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Make peace with God. And let the peace of God rule. And when He has done all this cleansing work and He brings forth fruit, then what happens is the children come before their master, their God and their King, and deliver back to Him who we are. Notice this, verse 29, Romans 8:29. For whom He foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Same purpose as in Genesis 1. That he might be the firstborn. Not the only born, the firstborn. The firstborn among many brethren, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, whom he called, these he also justified, whom he justified, these he also glorified. In Daniel 7, there's a prophecy of the kingdoms of this world and how they become more and more horrifying and how they change times and laws and seasons. But there is a promise of a kingdom to come where the Son of God, the Son of Man, will rule, Jesus Christ. And he will give his saints authority in that kingdom. And he will give dominion in that kingdom to carry out his new ways. And they will be glorified. Turn with me back to Revelation 21. In verse 5 it says, he who sat on the throne, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Notice this. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We started as slaves to a lesser power. And we overcome by our faith in Jesus Christ, allowing him to work and have dominion. We come under his dominion, and the world and its principalities and powers lose their hold on our lives. That's glorious. And that's new. And it is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely. But notice verse 8, skipping down. Cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In other words, if there is pride that doesn't allow for Christ to be Lord, then how do you fit in his kingdom? How do you fit if he can't be all in all in your life? If we reserve for our own selves any kind of sin, it's that sin that leads to destruction. He will put all enemies down. He wants to do it by you coming to repentance and giving life. And that is what we proclaim to others. But he will put away all evil. And friends, this too is a blessing. Because in a place where all are submitted to Almighty God, there's going to be great peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Because he puts down all who want to continue in ways of unrighteousness that lead to suffering, pain, and cursing in life. What an awesome blessing that is, that we have a God that's willing to do that and that does that for us. In verse 22, describing the New Jerusalem, but there is no temple in it. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the city had no need of sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And friends, that is our lives as we give it to God to reign in us. And the nations of those who are saved, notice that, shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Every man shall appear before the Lord, and none shall appear before him empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. The nations of the saved, the nations of the righteous, delivering to God offerings and blessings. But notice again, he says, but there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. All dominion and authority and power are his, and it all submits to him. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. I don't even know if we can comprehend that. The world will be so different than the world we know now. There's no more curse. There's no more sin. There's no more death. There's no more pain. We insulate our lives from all this lawlessness that's around us. And in that day, all that angst that we have. Did I set the alarm, the security, the passwords, the blah, 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 or blah, 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 which is the new phrase. You don't have to worry about that anymore. The blessings of God, the promises of God. Let that soak in. What does that world look like in your heart and in your mind right now? A world where you don't have to worry about lawlessness. A world where no one does harm to neighbor. A world where God is all in all. He is everything in everything. And what's in you and me and all who live in that day is God. His glory, His light, His salvation, His righteousness in everyone. You're not trying to figure anybody out because the transparency of the life of God is in every person. And we're bringing our glory before the Lord God Almighty and we're bringing it to Him. And He's reigning. And His reign is not of oppression, but it is of absolute perfect blessing. Because what God wanted to do from the beginning, He accomplished through His Son, that you and I would be in His image and in His likeness, that we would have dominion, that we would be fruitful and multiply, that we would have the power and authority to take God's kingdom wherever we go. When Jesus was on the earth, it was just a taste. He would say, the kingdom of God has come near. And He would heal the sick. The kingdom of God has come near. And He would raise the dead. The kingdom of God brings blessing. And it removes cursing. Absolutely. As light casts out darkness, so the blessing of the Lord God Almighty casts out cursing, so that we can be intimate with Him. And as it says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. He has all the dominion and authority, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. That's a glorious picture, isn't it?